All right, we want to continue some thoughts with regard to this subject of repentance. The major point that we were trying to stress and get across in the first session is the basic meaning of the word. And it is to change one's mind, to have a change of mind, which is going to result in a change of behavior. Now, we were talking a bit downstairs, realizing that it's used in different contexts in the Bible. In other words, when the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, and Lord Jesus came on the scene, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what the message was at that time. But the point is the word repentance. The meaning of it has a consistent meaning throughout scriptures. To this present day in the church age, when what we are, or what God is calling people to, is faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior. But the definition of repentance is the same. I mean, whether we went back into the Old Testament, or in the time the Lord Jesus was on the earth, or even into the church age, it is a turning from sin to God. It is a realization of that sin, changing of the mind, where God is involved, where the issue of sin is involved, and where the will becomes involved to turn. So we want to look just briefly here at maybe a verse or two that have one or two of these words in. And then what I thought we would do is consider some of the things that repentance is not, that maybe even in our day would be considered repentance. But to see that these things are not repentance, and then just do a sort of a quick survey of some New Testament scriptures. The verse in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and some of these verses will be repeating. So if you think in your mind, I've heard that before today, that's good. If you say that's the first I've heard that today, well, that's good too, I guess. But maybe coming at them from different angles or just mentioning them again. Because in certain contexts, you see, any one of these three words, repentance, faith, or conversion, is used in the sense of expressing faith in Christ. Paul, again, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, he preached there, and it was that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And that's all it says. It doesn't say anything about faith. It doesn't say anything about conversion or turning. But again, as we read through the entire scriptures, we realize that these three are linked together. Remember the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts 16. They're singing hymns, no doubt preaching the word. Here's this Philippian jailer, this rough, tough jailer guy. And the next thing you know, there's an earthquake. And this guy's scared to death that his prisoners are going to get away. He was going to kill himself. And he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's a pretty direct, straightforward question. And what did Paul say? Repent? Well, not at that time. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I think one of the reasons, maybe sometimes when we read about believing or faith only, or even in, as you see how the Lord Jesus dealt with people, sometimes the Lord Jesus was dealing with an individual who had already come to repentance. In other words, they'd already realized their sinfulness before God. And so there needed to be an expression of faith, believing, receiving, accepting who the Lord Jesus is. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So in all of these verses we're looking at, and certainly everything that's been said, I hope it's clear and understood that in no way, shape, or form am I saying that repentance is a work added to salvation. It is not a work. It's what God is doing in the heart to bring about faith in Himself and receiving of the Lord Jesus. And then the word conversion or turning. You remember Lydia in Acts chapter 9, where it says that she turned to the Lord in chapter 9. And verse 34, not Lydia, but Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So these people were seeing, and there was a turning. Now, sometimes we have to assume when people are turning to the Lord that, you know, God is working in the heart. And so that the repentance is something that's taking place as well and causing the turning to the Lord, if you will. So we read these verses, and sometimes that is verses with regard to repentance and faith and conversion. And sometimes they're used, only those words are used in those verses. Let's take a look and think about for a little bit what repentance is not. Because sometimes to think or to understand what something is not helps us understand better what it is. So first, let's think of this, that repentance is not mere human reformation. Now, this is an important point. You know, people can be drug addicts, and they can stop becoming drug addicts. Or a person can be an alcoholic and stop becoming an alcoholic. Maybe it's through help. Maybe it's through just stopping, whatever the situation might be. But let's just say a person stops doing that. Or a person has some other kind of sinful habit and they stop doing that. See, is that repentance unto salvation? Well, no. What it is a reformation. You know, we might think of it as turning over a new leaf. You think of the new year. People make all kinds of resolutions with good intentions and so on. And so people can perhaps accomplish some of those things. But you see, this isn't what the biblical repentance unto salvation is all about. Now, we might not think in those terms, but certainly the world does. You know, if a person can clean themselves up a little bit, well, they may think of that as salvation. This person got saved. Look, they don't drink anymore. They don't smoke anymore. They don't beat their wife anymore. They don't do this. They don't do that. But is that really what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about biblical repentance? Well, it is not, for two reasons. Because that kind of reformation that I've just described there, in other words, stopping a sinful habit or a sinful action, bad as it might be, to stop that and overcome that and not do that anymore, that is very man-centered, isn't it? I mean, it's world-centered. It's just focused on a particular thing. And a person can do some of those things with or without acknowledging God. I mean, how many people go through the 12-step AA and that kind of thing, and they're not bringing God into the picture at all? And perhaps they go through a program like that and it accomplishes its purpose for that particular sin, but they haven't gotten saved. You see, that's human reformation and it's man-centered. But repentance is God-centered, and we looked at that earlier. It's eternity-centered. It's something that when a repentance that leads to salvation becomes a reality in a person's life, I mean, that's eternal. God accomplishes that work. never to be undone. And again, we looked at Acts 20:21, a very key verse in this whole discussion. Repentance toward God. Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the prodigal son. As he realized his sinful condition, that's a beautiful picture there, isn't it? Let's just go to Luke 15 for a moment or two. This parable the Lord told of the lost son, the prodigal son. Here's this son who goes off and wastes his inheritance and lives his life in riotous living and partying and all those kinds of things, far from his father. But he finally came to the end of himself, didn't he? Verse 16, Luke 15 and verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. See, now there's a picture, isn't it? When a person realizes their sinful condition, realizes it's before God, and realizes they have to go to God. I mean, you can make things right with fellow man, and that's good and well and fine, but God needs to come into the picture if there's going to be salvation granted. And so the son here says, I'll arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. There's true confession. Right? We were thinking about confession yesterday in the book of Nehemiah. And confession, as we read of it in 1 John 1:9, is to say the same thing as God says, to see it as God sees it. And so if it's sinful, it's sinful. And he says in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Okay, he didn't go somewhere else. He didn't try to achieve what needed to be done somewhere else. He wanted his father. So he came to his father. And of course, the beauty here is the father came running to him. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so it's a picture there, isn't it? Of one returning, of one repenting, of one obviously putting the faith in the one he's going to. So it's all working together to bring this one back. Again, a beautiful picture of repentance, not just a reformation. You know, we often say God desires to change us and works from the inside out. Right? Someone is interested in salvation and there's sins in their life that they're concerned about and convicted about. Well, we don't tell that person, well, get yourself cleaned up a bit and then come and we'll talk about how to be saved. No, we realize, we recognize, we understand through the teaching of the Word of God, through personal experience, that God saves, changes the heart, gives a new nature, the Spirit of God goes in. I mean, all kinds of things happen at salvation, which in turn enable us to deal then with the problems that we have. So God works from the inside out. Reformation is working from the outside in. In a sense, trying to clean up the outside, hoping the inside gets clean. And it doesn't work. It isn't lasting. So that reformation and turning over a new leaf is very man-centered and world-centered, whereas repentance is God-centered. And then secondly, human reformation is not biblical repentance because it is simply problem-centered, whereas repentance is sin-centered. And we talked about that earlier in the first session where people turn to God for the wrong reasons. And again, calling it salvation, thinking they've gotten saved because they, you know, they're following. They come into the church. They got problems and they want someone to deal with the problems. But once that stops, they're gone. Because there was never a realization of sinfulness before God in the first place. So, repentance is not reformation. Repentance as well is not penance, as the Roman Catholic would say. And apparently, in their Bibles, at places anyhow, apparently the translation of repentance sometimes is do penance instead of repentance. Now, boy, that really twists the meaning, right? When we ought to be repenting, changing of the mind and the working of the heart and turning to God and faith in God, where you put two words, do penance, begin to do a work that drastically changes the meaning, twists the meaning, distorts the meaning. So that's not biblical repentance either. I mean, it isn't a matter of going to someone, to a priest, and confessing and doing penance and all those sorts of things. We don't go to a priest. We go to God. And that's a wonderful truth. Repentance is not mere remorse or feeling sorry for wrong actions. And we talked about that a little bit as well from 2 Corinthians. Let's just go back there a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's several verses here, 8 through 10. Particularly verse 10. Let's just look at for a moment again. This is a wonderful passage right here because it brings these two words together for repentance, the regret and then the repentance. Plus, it says in verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Right? So there's two kinds of sorrows here, isn't there? A sorrow that's godly, in other words, a sorrow that comes from God. A true sorrow and being sorry and being regretful for sin. And that leads to, that is a repentance that leads to salvation. But then there's a sorrow, it says, that is from the world, worldly. And it does not accomplish salvation. What it does is leads to death. We looked at Judas earlier, and he is certainly an example of that. Remorseful, regretful, but it wasn't directed toward God in the sense of he himself coming to God needing to be saved. That's not what Judas was doing. Very sorry for his actions. Perhaps sorry for the way everything was turning out. And his Lord being taken away. And we can give him credit for that, but he never came to biblical repentance. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 9 for a moment. We see another illustration of the fact that repentance is not just remorse for wrong actions. It's more than that. It goes further than that. It obviously would include that, but it doesn't stop, you see, a biblical repentance. Look at Exodus chapter 9, and of course this is in the midst of the plagues here. And so we've got Pharaoh involved. And notice in verse 34, or 27, first of all, Exodus 9 and verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Now that sounds pretty good as far as it goes, right? I mean, again, if that's all we have, we might wonder, well, did this man really have a change of heart? I mean, he's acknowledging sin. He's acknowledging that the Lord is righteous. He's saying that he's wicked. But let's just go down a couple of verses. Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. He and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So, see, there's an illustration of something that can look good for a short time, but it ends, and a person returns to what they were. Turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we have Saul, whose life to me is one of the most scary lives to follow in the Scriptures. Because here's a man who had a lot of promise. And I did a study on the life of Saul in the not too distant past. And one of the things that really struck me as you read through his entire life is that God placed men in his life to really be a help to him. Godly men, Samuel and David and Jonathan. And he rejected all three of them. He rejected any help that God ever sent his way. And he started out well. And he started out seemingly humble. Well, he was humble. I mean, who am I? You know, you read the beginning of his kingship there. He was very humbled by the fact that he would be the king. But as you continue through Samuel and read his life, it just goes downhill every time you're reading about him. But in chapter 15 and verse 24... this is after he had sinned and he did not kill all the people. Remember, he was to kill the Amalekites and utterly wipe them out. He did not do that. He spared the best. He spared Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and so forth. He said he did it because, you know, we need these animals for offering. And whether he believed that or not, I don't know. But look down at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And they dialogue back and forth. And Samuel was very, very straightforward and bold with Saul as he talked to him. Look at verse 26. Saul wanted to go with Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you." Or he wanted him to go with him. "For you will have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. He told him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom from you." Verse 30, he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." I really believe that what Saul was expressing there, he just wanted to save face. He didn't want to lose the kingship. He didn't want to have to face up to what he had lost, you see. And so he said the words, "I have sinned," but it really wasn't a reality in his heart. And as you continue to read his life as it progresses again, it's downhill. In chapter 24... David, as he was trying to, he was following David around and trying to take David's life. And David, you remember, had opportunities to take Saul's life, but he wouldn't do it. And in verse 16 of chapter 24, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." I mean, there was emotion. And sometimes he would say, "I've sinned." But you never see his life turning around. You never see him actually following the Lord. You don't see him calling upon the name of the Lord. But Saul was a man of the flesh, and he demonstrated that in the way he lived. And so he had a sorrow at times. He had a regret at times. He even would say, "I've sinned" at times. He would weep. But there was never the turning toward God, you see. It was only he only went halfway. And so it was not a true repentance in the life of Saul. So, you know, you can consider those three people, Judas and Saul and Pharaoh, as ones who had a temporary sorrow or regret for what they did, but never a turning to the Lord. Sometimes people say that just believing is all that is necessary. Now, this is a very difficult area and hard to explain as well, because we've looked at several verses that tell us that a true repentance, Acts 26:20, for instance, is saying that there should be works that accompany repentance, or works that will issue forth from repentance. See, and someone might say, well, if we read the Gospel of John, you don't read the word repentance at all in the Gospel of John. And so somebody would say, see, repentance isn't necessary for salvation. It's just believing in the Lord Jesus. Well, is believing in the Lord Jesus enough? Well, certainly. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing is enough. But to say that is right. But to say then that repentance is not necessary is not a logical or biblical deduction, you see. To say that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, to agree with that, we have to agree with that. The Scriptures say that in a number of verses. But obviously, in saying that, what we read elsewhere, we also learn that a repentance happens somewhere along the line, and which issues forth in the faith and the turning. Again, those three terms of repentance and faith and conversion so intricately bound together that we need to be careful when we start just tearing away one or the other. Now, someone may say that repentance is not merely the same as believing, or that it is the same things, the same, it's just a synonym. But you see, that doesn't follow suit either. If repentance and faith are the same thing, in other words, synonymous terms, and it doesn't matter which one you use and when you use them, well, then we have to ask the question, why does the Bible say it differently? Again, Acts 20:21, teaching both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if repentance and the faith are the same, then why is it that all of the New Testament preachers proclaim repentance? Starting with the Lord Jesus and Peter in the book of Acts and Paul in the book of Acts and moving into the epistles, we read of repentance. Repentance. An interesting note along this line as well. If someone says that, well, repentance and faith are just the same thing, turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, and as well turn to the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. We want to look at the words of the Lord Jesus in what we call the Great Commission. Some of the last words of the Lord Jesus as he gave a commission what we are to be doing in this world. Matthew chapter 28 and Luke chapter 24. Let's look at these two chapters simultaneously. In Matthew chapter 28, specifically verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What the Lord Jesus said here was make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say anything about repentance there, does he? But is that all he said during that time? Go to Luke chapter 24. You know, one thing we need to learn as we study the Gospels in particular, when we're studying something the Lord Jesus said or we're studying an account in his life, we need to check all the Gospels to get the full account of what was said. Because as you look in Luke chapter 24, notice in verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, which did Jesus say? Well, he said them both, didn't he? Make disciples. In Mark it says, preach the gospel to every creature in the world. Here he says, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations. So what he was saying was all the above, because that is the message. The message is all of the above. Are we finished time-wise? Just about? Okay. Let's end up, or at least let's go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I haven't really referred to this passage yet, but here again is an excellent illustration of repentance, even though the word isn't used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Paul is the one who, in his missionary journey, went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, and he's recounting that here, and people got saved. And let's just pick up reading at verse 5. And just listen to how Paul writes this. What exactly did happen to these Thessalonians? I mean, here was people who were idolaters. They were pagans. They weren't serving the God of the Bible. They weren't thinking about the God of the Bible. But here's what we read, starting at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith. See, he's using all these terms. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Now, notice specifically now verse 9, the middle part here. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, that's true conversion. That was the demonstration of their faith, or the outworking of their faith, or in conjunction with their faith, in believing, they're turning to the Lord. And in this, they're also recognizing that they need to turn from the idols. Again, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, doing works fitting of repentance. And that's exactly what's demonstrated here in the life of these Thessalonians. Wonderful example of what true repentance really is. People who are serving the gods of the world, people who hear the gospel message, people who realize who God is and who Jesus Christ is and why He came, understanding that sin separates us from God, realizing the sinfulness of our condition, repenting of that, turning to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, and expressing faith in Him and receiving Him and accepting Him. That's the gospel. And that involves repentance. And that involves faith. And that involves conversion. And so that is the way the New Testament presents this doctrine. And again, these three words, as they are together as in our reading and in our studying of the Word. Now, we won't take the time to get into it, but obviously We've been talking mostly about a sinner, someone who's not saved coming to faith in Christ. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, and if we read the seven message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we see that several of those are called to repent. Repent, repent, because there was things going on in the lives of the churches there, of the believers, that wasn't right. And so that can become true for us as believers in the Lord Jesus as well. And so the very nature of repentance is still the same, isn't it? We still need to turn to God. We need to see the sin for what it is. We need to turn from the sin. And we need to turn to God. And if it's a true repentance, even in the life of a believer, in with regard to a particular sin or something going on in life, the fruit and the reality of that repentance is going to be just that, to do away with it. And to have it no longer part of our lives. And so repentance in the life of the believer is something that can be ongoing. Of a repentance that brings one into the family of God and into salvation, of course, is done once. And then it's a life to be lived for the Lord Jesus. Well, I hope that was clear, somewhat, and a help to us as we think about this. It's a very important topic, and I urge you to continue your own study in it. But the basic meaning of the word is to change one's mind, to turn to God, that there be fruits that demonstrate that that is real and true. And it's something that we are told to do. Just one other verse that popped in my mind, and with this we'll end. In 2 Peter chapter 3, God says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And there's the heart of our God, one who loves even the sinner and desires that all men come to repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that has been shown to us. We are here today as evidence and as proof that You have worked in our lives. You have shown us in time past when we were without God and without hope and without Christ. You showed to us our need of repentance, our need of turning, our need of expressing faith in Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we study Your Word, You would help us to understand it, not just for our knowledge's sake, but that we might be better equipped and better able to proclaim Your Word and Your message to a lost and dying people. Father, people who need to repent. People who need to come to the realization that they're lost. And that there needs to be something, some reason why they have to believe. And are called upon to believe. And are called upon to repent and turn. So Father, we pray that as we proclaim Your message, we may do it faithfully. As we have seen demonstrated in Your Word. And Father, we trust in You to work in hearts and minds and bring people to Yourself. And these things we do ask and pray and ask for Your help. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.